don't know how well I'm going to need this. Pastor asked me to come up here, and this is a big change for me because usually I sit in the back and I handle everything, and I usually only hear about half the message because I'm dealing with a lot of people most of the time. But Pastor asked me to come up here and talk to you guys about being a man in your family and being a man in the family. Some of you are young adults. Some of you are not married. Some of you don't have a family to be the man of the family. Somewhere along the line, you're going to need what I'm going to teach you here, or at least what I'm going to suggest you learn. part of the deal here is we have kind of a wimpy society out there. Most of the guys, a lot of the world comes and goes, and they take on world philosophies, and they usually don't grow up with a strong man in the household. And a lot of Christian homes don't have that either, because a lot of the Christian homes are broken. Men don't live with their wives anymore. The kids live between the two parents. It's just not a good setup, and it's not good for families. So let's start out by opening with prayer, and then I'm going to have God teach you through some of the words that I'm going to give you. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day. We ask, Lord, for your wisdom and your guidance in this study. Lord, I don't have all the answers, and I don't pretend to have the answers, Lord, but you have all the answers. You have the answers in your word, and you have the answers through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're asking for that guidance in that direction now, that you may teach us your word, that we may glean those things, Lord, that you'd have each one of us learn. Even if it's nothing that I am speaking today of, Lord, but you have a way through the Holy Spirit of bringing about changes in our lives. I ask you to touch these words, Lord, and Lord, guard my mouth from anything, Lord, that would not be pleasing to you and that is not right to say. Lord, we ask this blessing upon this time in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So, I have a little bit of experience with family. I have three children, two boys and a girl, and both my sons are married and have families of their own, and then I have a son-in-law that takes care of my daughter. I was not saved until real late in life, until I was about 45. Now, that's a long time ago for me, but still, it's not very long for my kids because they didn't grow up in a godly home. They did not know much about anything as far as God's ways or anything like that. In fact, my wife was saved before I was, my sons were saved before I was, my daughter was saved before I was, and I was the last holdout. And I was a holdout, and I was pretty bad. Why, I don't know. I don't know why God didn't get a hold of me first, but he didn't. He got a hold of my family. And he made changes in their lives that kind of left me on the outside. And I saw changes in them. I saw things that didn't go the way it used to go. I was still head of the household, and that never changed. But there were things in their lives that kind of drew me towards them that I was missing out on. I didn't mind if they went to church. It wasn't a big deal. I'd stay home, and when the pastor would come by, I'd stick the dog on him. So, but that's kind of the way it was for a long time. So my children did not grow up with a saved father. They had a saved mother, and they were saved, but I was not. So a lot of the things that they learned, they learned from the church, or they learned from their mom, and they learned some bad things from me. So it wasn't a good situation to start with. But then one guy got a hold of my heart and brought me to my knees before him, and I cried out to him for getting saved. He brought changes in my life, and they were drastic changes, big drastic changes for my children. All of a sudden, I'm this way one week, and the next week, I am completely different and don't have anything to do with a lot of that stuff I used to have to do with. And so these changes in me made changes more in them. So now I'm going to talk to you right now. I don't know if everybody in here is saved. I don't. The only one that knows that is you and God. The rest of us, we can guess, or we can think, or we can look at your life and we can decide those things, but we don't know for sure. Pastor doesn't know for sure. Only you and God know. So I'm going to talk to you as if you are saved. And I'm going to talk to you in a way that will help you lead your families or your lives in a direction that's pleasing to God. So with that backdrop, we're going to start out, and we're going to start out with there's two priorities in your life. that are the main things. And one, and very most important of all, is having a personal relationship with God. Now, personal relationship with God doesn't mean that you have the beliefs of your wife. Doesn't mean you have the beliefs of your father or your mother. Doesn't mean you have the beliefs of your pastor. It means that you are saved and you are walking in God's ways. You are doing what God wants you to do. You are living a life that's pleasing to Him. Regardless of what anybody else is doing around you. It's between you and God. Your wife may not be walking in the ways of God. That doesn't change who you are. You have to set the example in your family. You have to set the example in your community. You have to set the example in your realm of influence by walking in the truth. So we're going to go with the first thing. We're going to go with Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. And this is going to be part of walking in the ways of God. And in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." Now, God's not talking to your wife. He is if she's saved, but He's mainly talking to you. Are you keeping His commandments? Are you doing what's right? Regardless of who's looking at you, regardless of where you are, and regardless of what state of life you're in. That applies to the young men, that applies to the unmarried people, that applies to those that do not have anybody left in their household, who are widowed. That applies to every man here. Are you going to walk in His commandments? Are you going to do things that are upright and withstanding? So the other part of that is also, let's go to Matthew 6:33. Everybody should know this passage, but some may not. I think most of us probably memorize this passage. It's pretty straightforward. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, if you haven't read the verses before that, you're not going to know what it means by "all these things shall be added unto you." The context here in this passage is thinking about whether or not you have sufficient to eat and drink and be clothed. And if you go up to verse 31, we'll start there, and we'll backtrack from 33. It says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." And then it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So God is saying here, He's going to take care of your basic needs. He's going to help you out if you are walking in His ways. Now, God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We all know that. It rains out there whether you're saved or not. He gives you provision, and most people get provision one way or another, whether they're saved or not. But God is telling you here that these are things that you're not supposed to fret over. These are things that you're not supposed to be striving for. These are things that He's going to provide if you are just going in the direction you need to be going. Because God looks on you and He goes, okay, He's heading in the direction I want Him to go. He's not striving over this. He's not striving over that. He's going along. He's doing the things right. God will provide for you. Now, a lot of times He doesn't provide in the timely manner that we think He should. But we're not God. We do not decide how God's going to provide for us. We do not decide how God is going to take care of us. We do not decide how we want it done. When we start doing that, we're taking all of these things out of God's hands, and we're trying to do them in our own will. That doesn't work. It really doesn't. You have to be seeking God's kingdom, and you have to be having that personal relationship with God that even goes above your personal relationship with your wife and family. Okay? God demands he be number one in your life. Now, most women that are saved, and even those that are not saved, would rather you have that personal relationship with God over them, because that gives them security in their relationship with you. Because if they understand that you are willing to follow God and his leading in your life, and that you're going to seek God's counsel, and you're going to seek God's ways, and you're going to be doing what's right in God's sight, they are going to follow along with that, and they don't have a problem with you putting God over them, because that is the scriptural way. They need that protection in their life. They have you as their protection. They also have God as their protection. If you're not following God's ways, now they have a conflict. Because if they want to be following God's ways and you're not, they're between a rock and a hard place. Women don't need to be put between a rock and a hard place. They need to have that security in their mind that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if they just do what they're supposed to be doing in relationship with you, that God will take care of them through you and sometimes in spite of you. Isn't that right, Aaron? Amen. Sometimes in spite of you. Because you'll get kind of out there on your own a little bit, and God will spank you, but he won't make it tough on the women because of what you've done. He will protect them. There's been many times in my life that I have gone off a little bit off the road, and God has had to bring me back. But in all of that, he's protected my wife in these things. And I'll tell you, if he wasn't protecting my wife in some of these things, there would have been some bad consequences for her. But she was spared of those because she was doing what she was supposed to be doing in God's sight, and she was doing in what she was supposed to be doing in relationship to me, and God protected her through that. And she'll tell you right now today, she's glad, and very, very glad, that God does the protecting for her, and she can rely upon that in her mind to know that even if I'm way out there, that God is going to protect her and protect our kids. So you need that personal relationship with God. That's number one. It's your responsibility to have that personal relationship with God. And it supersedes your relationship with your wife and your kids and anybody else. Because without that, you cannot move forward in the Christian life. And you cannot influence your family for Christ. And you cannot influence anybody else for Christ if you are not doing those things you need to be doing. Now, granted, we all stray. Perfect example right here. But if you continue on the right path, God will bring you back, and he will make you an example in front of others. Okay, so we're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God, and we're supposed to have a personal relationship with God. Once you get that personal relationship down with God, and part of that means you're reading your Bible, you're praying. Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying for your grandkids? Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you praying for that guy you hate over there? Are you praying? Does your family know that you're praying? Are you praying with your family? Does your family see answers to prayer? Make it a big point to have prayer time and to show your kids and your wife answers to prayer, because that means a lot. They're trusting in God to do things in your life to protect them and to guide them. And they need to see, as well as you, I need to see prayer. I need to see prayer answered. It's a big thing when small prayers are answered. And it's an even bigger thing when you get answers to prayer that you didn't think were ever going to happen. I know Horace was praying for his daughter's surgery, took those transplants to come about for years and years and years and years and years. And every time it was a false alarm. And then just this past 2 months, she got the surgeries taken care of, and she's doing much better. I had skin cancer. Didn't know how long I was going to have it, what it was, or anything like that. Through prayer, God answered that one. I thought for a long time, for almost a year now, that I've had prostate cancer. I don't have prostate cancer, but all the signs show that I do. That's an answer to prayer. On Wednesday nights, we come in here and we pray. And we pray and we pray. For over a year, we've been coming here on Wednesday nights and praying. We've seen many, many answers to prayer. But I tell my family the answers of those prayers because it means a lot. When kids see answers to prayer, they don't see much of anything else in their life because they're too busy. But when you sit them down and you stand and they're praying with you and they see answers to prayers in their life, it makes a difference. It gets them to thinking, okay, God is real. He does answer prayer. He may not answer them all right now. He may not answer them all in a year. He will answer those prayers in his timing. So those are big parts. Now, as far as being the man of the family, being a husband, part of that deal is you take on the responsibilities for that household as far as providing for that family. Now, that means your wife has to work. That you're not providing for that family if your wife has to work. And not only that, the scripture says, and let's go on down to 2 Thessalonians 3. And we'll look at verse 10. Is that where I'm supposed to be? No, probably not. Did I put the wrong one in here? Oh, yeah, that's it. It is it. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that any would not work, neither should he eat. That's kind of hard. If you're not working, you shouldn't eat. Well, that's the way it was. I mean, in the Bible, if people didn't work, there was no food given to them most of the time, especially men. They had to go out and work for it. And if they didn't work and didn't have a job to get that, they didn't eat. They tried to work the next day. Whatever. If you're not working, you need to be working. If you don't have a job, you need to be working at getting a job. 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 80 hours a week, I don't care. You need to be working. Idle time is not good for you. It's not good for me. It's not good for my sons. It's not good for you. I learned to work when I was about 8 years old. I grew up in a family of six kids and my mom working. She worked for Boeing's for 33 years. Didn't have a dad. He left us when I was five. And then we had three more kids after that. So we had six kids. My mom was working full-time, and she worked part-time on top of that to provide for six kids. So we didn't have anybody in the household, and she didn't have a whole lot of money. So if we wanted money, we had to work. And my brothers got paper routes, which helped for them, and I got to do part of one of the paper routes. So I got $0.25 a week to deliver papers 5 days a week around my house. I was only eight or nine, somewhere in there. But that 25 cents bought a whole lot back in the 1950s. Another thing I did at that time is you could pick up pop bottles, and they could be returned for 3 cents a piece. And so while I was out and about, I'd pick up pop bottles. And I lived about two blocks away from the bowling alley. So most of my money was spent at the bowling alley, which is why I like to bowl. All my kids bowl, my wife bowls, everything like that. But what I'm getting at is I learned when I was very young that if I wanted something, it wasn't going to be given to me. My mom didn't have any money. My brothers certainly weren't going to give me their money. They were all older than I. And I wasn't giving any of my younger brothers any money. I'm going to make them work for it. So the trickle-down effect was basically my brothers got the money for the paper route, and the younger brothers did the paper route. Everybody got money. So it kind of worked out okay. But we all learned how to work. The older brothers took care of the younger brothers, and the middle brothers took care of the babies sometimes. But pretty much as a family, we learned how to work. I got a car when I was 16, and I worked ever since. I worked maybe thousands of jobs, probably 300 different jobs in my lifetime. easily because I've done pretty much a lot of things, but I've never not been working. It's a way of life for me. I like to work. So I always find a way of working. And the scripture says, if you don't work, you're not going to eat. Well, if you're not working and providing for your family, guess who else isn't eating? That wife is not supposed to be working. And let's go to the scripture that says that. Let's go all the way to Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Okay, starting in verse 3, it says, "The aged women, likewise, they being in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, it does say the aged women, and you can go back there and start working on what it meant back in those days to be aged women. Well, from my understanding, at that time that the scriptures were written, most of the mothers were in their teens. Most of the mothers were in their teens. They had kids when they were 13, 14, 15. It wasn't uncommon. So the aged women would be those that were older than them. And those women, if you look down around, let's go in 4, and it says that these aged women would teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Now, wait a minute. According to this, it says that these older women have to teach the younger women how to even love their kids and love their children. Well, if we're thinking that these women that are having children are not much more than children themselves, then I guess that's going to be right. You have to teach them how to love their children and their husbands. Because a lot of the times, they got married, and it was that the father gave the daughter to somebody over here, and there wasn't a lot of love involved in most of these relationships. So these women had to be taught how to love their children, how to love their husbands. And then you move down and it says to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, if you have a wife that's working and she's taking care of her home, okay, she is doing part of that. She's a keeper at home. But there's one little hitch there. How can she be obedient to her husband if she's having to take on the responsibility of working for someone outside the home? Now that, to me, is a little rough. For the fact that she has to obey her boss. She has to do what the boss says. She has to show up for work every day. She can't stay home with the kids when they're sick. She's putting the kids in daycare, or she's got her mother taking care of her kids. She's not raising her kids because she's working. She's also in a real tight bind when it comes to obeying her husband and working. Because you can't serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. And when the wife is in that position, you put her again between a rock and a hard place. Now, already twice in this teaching, I've talked to you about putting your wife between a rock and a hard place. That's not a good place for a wife to be. Not at all. I know it's hard to make it out there. I know it's hard to make it on one income. Until I was saved, I didn't have any problem with it. Once God got a hold of my heart and said, look, there's a problem here. Your wife's working. She's not home taking care of the kids. Your kids are in daycare. Who's raising those kids? I want my wife to be raising those kids. I want to have responsibility for the way my kids turn out through her. I direct how she teaches them. I don't do the teaching. But I'm there when she has problems with them. You don't have any control when they're in the daycare. Not one lick of control over your kids in the daycare. Not only that, your kids are getting outside influence that you really don't want them to have. And changing that environment back into the environment of the home makes a huge difference in your kids' outcome. Now, I know there's a lot of things I'm talking about here that are tough. They are tough. If you that are not married or thinking about getting married, you have to address all these things before you get married. Your wife and you have to be on the same page before you get married. I've already put the wives in between a rock and a hard place twice. If you don't do this stuff before you get married, you put her between a rock and a hard place right there, because these issues are going to come up. They don't need to come up after you're married. They need to come up before you're married. So moving on with that, it is tough. I know it's tough to make a living out there. But I'm going to tell you, if you can't provide for your family and the income you have, two things have happened. One, you're living above your means. Very simple. Now, how you got to be living above your means? That was probably bad choices on your part somewhere along the line. Or you ended up losing your job. Okay, I can understand that. When those things happen, you have to make adjustments. Now you have to change the way you're living to live within the means you have. Or you have to go out and get another job that pays enough money to get you by. Two, you have to cut expenses. Three, you have to get maybe a second job that will help you pay the bills. Or you have to come up with some kind of an in-home business. There's nothing in the scripture that says a wife cannot work from the home. And in fact, the Proverbs 31 woman did exactly that. And most women are compared in the scriptures to the Proverbs 31 woman, which she had maidens, grant you. They paid for servants to be in that household to help her. That's not usually the way it's going to happen here. It may happen in third world countries where you have more money than most people and you can afford to have people come in and help, maidens come in and help you do the housework and stuff like that, so you have time to do other things. Usually it doesn't happen here. Kids can help out. You can find something to do. The internet is very good at being able to provide income. I do it. My sons do it. My wife does it. My son-in-law does it. My daughter does it. We all do it. We found that being that it's in the home, we're not taking away from the home in order to go out and work. We are actually incorporating the family in the business of working in the home. And that goes a long way with teaching your kids, because they can be a part of it. It really does help if you get your kids involved in the family finances. Not that you're going to make them slave labor. That's not what this is all about. But if they know they can contribute, then they feel better about themselves. They feel better about the family. And part of the problem with today's society is we live over our means all the time. We are in tremendous debt. Now, I worked really hard for years and years and years just to get out of debt. I sold all my houses out of debt. I don't own a house. I pay rent. Some people say that's stupid. To me, it's not. Because I don't owe anybody anything. Nothing. All my things are paid for. If I don't have the money to buy something, I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. I work hard to get it. That car I have out there, I worked a year saving money to be able to pay for that car out there, and I pay cash for it. I pay cash for everything. Now, something that helps in our family is the wife is supposed to be the keeper at home. You're in charge of what she does there, but it's her domain. Her domain. My wife wants to redecorate every day. Okay. She wants to decorate every week. Okay. Whatever. She does. We worked out a plan to where, and this just works for my family. I don't know if it worked for anybody else, but this worked for my family. I handle all the finances in the household, period. I believe that a man, because he's supposed to be making all the money, should be handling all the finances, paying all the bills. I don't handle any of the expenses of the household per se itself. I pay the mortgage, I pay the rent payment, I pay the utilities, I pay the gas in the car, I pay the upkeep on the car, I pay the insurances, I handle all the big bills that come in. My wife gets a certain amount of money per week to handle the expenses of the house. Now that means she goes out and she buys all the food, she buys the clothing for her, she buys all the necessary stuff to run that household. Cash. She says it works better. She runs out of cash, she's done. If she didn't buy everything she needed, wait till next week. She always makes sure that there's always enough money, though. She's very frugal. When a person works off of cash, they can see it dwindling. And you can nickel and dime yourself to death out there very easily. So she learned a long time ago that this is the money she gets. Now she has to decide how to spend it. Well, always the first thing is we buy her food for the next week, period. We buy her food. If there's something on sale, she will take a little bit out of this and a little bit of that, save for it, and then she'll buy even more when it's on sale so that she can save more money. Anything she has extra after that, she can use any way she wants. She buys gifts out of some of that. She buys, most of the time, she buys more things for the house or more things for the grandkids. Very seldom does she ever spend it on herself. And you'll find women are like that. Most women are like that. If they know they have a certain amount of money to spend, and if they know they have certain responsibilities for that money, that doesn't mean you can go over and get her extra money to pay something you forgot to pay. That doesn't work. But I'll tell you something else. We also worked out a deal to where if I go golfing, it costs me $40 to go golfing, she gets $40. She gets exactly the amount of money that I spend on myself doing frivolous things. She gets to have that money too. So if I can't afford $80, I ain't going golfing. It's not right. Why am I spending the extra money on things I want to do when she doesn't have extra money to spend things on things that she wants to do? So we made it a habit of if I'm going to go do something, then that amount of money has to be available for her to go do whatever she wants to do. However she wants to spend it, I have no qualms on any way she spends for that money. Once I give her the allowance, and that's basically what it is, some people go, you give your wife an allowance? Yeah, she's happy with it. If there's a big purchase, though, that she needs for the house or something like that, she talks to me about it. We put it on the credit card. Okay, I'll go with the credit card business here now. Hold on. My credit cards are paid off every single month. I use my credit cards to protect my identity. I do not have, my wife does not have a debit card, period. I will not carry one. I don't even own one. It's too easy to lose money on a debit card and very hard to lose money on a credit card. My son-in-law has been ripped off 3 times on his debit card in a year. I have never been ripped off with a credit card. Credit card, you can dispute that bill that's coming in. They have to prove that you actually made that purchase. Debit card comes instantly out of your bank account. I don't want anybody in my bank account. I don't want them having access to my bank account, even though the state does because I have to pay some taxes through it. But what I'm getting at is I don't want strangers to have access to my bank account, period. Do not. With a credit card, basically what you're doing is if you are good with your finances and can protect that credit card from getting a hold of you. In other words, you control the credit card. The credit card doesn't control you. There's a big difference. Credit cards are very handy to have, but they also get you in big trouble. They are not free money. I have a credit card, so I must have money to buy this. No. If you don't have the money in the bank, when you use that purchase for that credit card, you're in debt. Period. You're in debt. Borrower is servant to the lender. And when you put yourself in debt to somebody, you owe them. You owe them the minute you charge that thing up and don't have the money to pay for it. All my purchases, the money is sitting in a PayPal account in my other business, and I pay my credit cards off at the end of every single month without any penalties. So I don't even know what my credit card interests are. I just know that the credit cards I have allow me to get cash back off of them. In other words, at the end of the year, they send me money. So I have credit cards that pay me. I don't know anybody else that does that, but I have credit cards that pay me. Last year, I made $600 on my credit cards. I never paid a penny of interest, not one. No late payments, nothing. Now, let's move back into the wife as the keeper of home. It's your job to provide for her to be the keeper at home. It's very simple. You have to work so that she can stay home. Okay, you say, my wife doesn't have any kids. Fine. My wife goes over, doesn't have any kids at home right now either. She homeschools 3 kids 2 days a week. She volunteers over here at Stafford. She goes up and visits with my daughter every Friday for the full day because my daughter doesn't have any kids. And we end up with grandkids over at our house at least twice a week on top of that where we're babysitting and watching them. My wife is busy. She also has medical problems. This allows her to be able to get all her medical appointments taken care of and stuff like that and anything else. She does a lot of volunteer work, but a lot of times I have to protect her. I'll say, you've overcommitted, dear. And I'll step in, take the responsibility, and say, you can't do that. And I'll go to the person she over-volunteered with, and I'll say, no, she can't do that. So I protect my wife by that. I don't let her overcommit. But she comes to me and she asks me, can I volunteer for this? And I'll go, okay, fine. How's that working your schedule? If it works fine, we go on. So she's a keeper at home. That doesn't mean she's chained to that home, folks. That doesn't mean everything in that home she has to be doing 24/7 every day. My wife does not like to move the laundry from the washer to the dryer. Why? I don't know. I have no clue. She gets it in the washing machine, starts it. Hour later, it's supposed to be moved to the dryer. It doesn't get moved from the washer to the dryer. Just doesn't. I think a lot of it has to do with it's wet and slimy and stuff like that. She just doesn't like it. So fine. I know this about her. Guess who moves it from the washer to the dryer? I do. I don't have a problem with that. We don't have a dishwasher in our house anymore. Okay? She's very diligent about doing the dishes, but sometimes she just doesn't want to do them. Okay, fine. I can appreciate that. There's some things I just don't like to do either. So, do I nag her about that? No. No. That doesn't accomplish anything. Pointing out their shortcomings does not make for a good home. When they do it to you or you do it to them, it doesn't work. All it does is create anxiety and resentment. Now, I can either overlook it, and in a day she might get back to doing it right, fine. If we run out of dishes, okay, she might have to do it. But if I want it done and it bugs me, I do it. I just do it. But I don't get on her case about not doing it. She doesn't get on my case when I don't mow the lawn for a couple weeks. Or when I don't do something else like I should. Or if I'm not picking up all my clothes like I should. Now here's something for you single guys and you soon-to-be married guys. If you are a slob, that woman that you're going to marry needs to know that beforehand. You have just defrauded that woman to the uttermost if she doesn't know who you truly are behind closed doors. Now, this is one thing I recommended to every would-be wife. Go look at the guy's car. Just look in his car. I can tell you how he lives at home by looking in his car. If he's got hamburger wrappers down there under the floorboards, fries in the seat, an old milkshake that was only three-quarters drank, most of the time it is drank, but if he's got junk all over his car and he's not taking care of his car, I guarantee you he's not taking care of his home or his room or anything like that. He's not. Same for a woman. You better be looking at mom and that household that she's coming from before it's cleaned up for you. You need to know how they live because you're going to be living with them. They are not going to change as soon as they say, I do. It's not a magic potion. That ring does not make me not be a slob or be wasteful or be lazy. It doesn't. It's not the 18-year-old flip on the switch, he can now work. Doesn't happen. It doesn't. You guys need to know what she is like before you marry her, and she has a right to know, are you the right kind of man for her? Are you a slob? Are you lazy? Do you work? Do you go out of your way to make sure you provide? Do you have all your ducks in a row before she marries you? She's counting upon you. The scripture says you're supposed to be working and providing for your family. If you're not working and providing for you right now, you ain't going to be working and providing as soon as you say, I do. It doesn't change. Don't defraud them. You are causing big time hassle in your family for the rest of your life. I could talk for another hour. All right. Okay. One last thing. We'll just go with this one last thing. I got one more. Go to go to Matthew 6:24. This is what I was saying about having your wife work. I know it's tough. Guys, I know it's tough. I used to work two jobs. Sometimes I worked three jobs in order to provide for my family. When you put your wife out there to work, you are doing exactly this. And not only that, this isn't just for the wife. This is you in debt. Works the same way. It says, no man can serve two masters in Matthew 6:24. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon in this case means money. When you are in debt, you're serving two masters. When your wife is working outside the home, she's serving two masters. Don't put her in that position. Don't make her have to choose to go to work or to stay home and watch the kids when the kids are sick. Don't let your kids grow up in daycares. Don't serve debt. It will eat you up and eat your family up. Now, I don't know everything about it, anything. I do know that these principles that really help my family, my life. I don't claim to know it all. I know a few things that have really helped. I know these principles I just taught you help my family. They've helped me tremendously. I've been married for 38 years to a wonderful wife. We understand each other, but we also know what the scripture says about living in a household together and how to take care of each other. So we keep each other's back. We are one in our family. We never let the kids separate us and divide us. That doesn't happen. We do not fight in front of our children. If we fight, we go somewhere else. We don't usually fight. But if we disagree, we don't do it in front of the kids. You're a divided household at that point in time. Don't let it happen. Thank you for listening to me. Let's pray and we'll be done. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these things, Lord, that you're teaching us. Lord, let us all get something out of this message. I know you spoke to me during this time, Lord, in preparing this, and I thank you for that, Lord. You've opened up a few of my eyes to things, Lord, that might have not been working properly. So, Lord, guide and direct us. Help us through this time. Lord, let us be prepared for the message that Pastor has. We just praise you for this time and this place. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name.